Well, Bob, I've got a question for you that has been asked of me, and I'm not always sure how to answer it. When I go through Luther's text on the Ten Commandments, it is clear that he is not quoting the full commandment in every instance as you find it in Exodus 20. Why is that?
To understand the function of the commandments in the Small Catechism, I think you have to start with that question, actually. Luther wasn't reproducing the Bible. He had translated the Bible so that people could read the Bible. He was using the Catechism, as you pointed out, to do a very specific purpose, to bring the law of God to confront us as we live out daily life, as real life happens. And the first thing, as you said, that he wants us to know is that we are separated from him. And I think the way he wrote the explanations, he points out that we're separated from him when we experience the accusation of our conscience or the crushing power of the law in other forms as well, such as when we're victims of other people's sin. Those too point out to us that we're not connected with the God who wants our lives to be good. And so Luther left out what we might say is a kind of almost a gospel preface that we find in Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, I, the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt. Luther is, in a sense, presuming that. He's coming into the middle of lives lived by Christians who are experiencing guilt over their sin or some other crushing form of the law. And so he gets right to the point. No other gods before me. And he simply moves through the commandments, looking at each one as it assesses our lives and brings us up short when we're trying to live life on another basis than on his plan, his design that we find in his commandments.
Do you think he's trying to make the additional point that the Ten Commandments are not designed only for Christians or only for God's covenant people, but in fact they apply to all people, whether they're Christian or not Christian?
Well, I think that's a very good point, and we'll be discussing the first article in our next conversation, and that's clear there too, that God has a plan for all of humanity, so that what the children in the congregation of God's people are supposed to learn is that the law is asking them to examine themselves and recognize their need for the gospel. But theologically, I think you're right. The point is being made that this is the basic fundamental plan for humanity.
One of the most striking features, I think, of Luther's Small Catechism, especially in the section on the Ten Commandments, is the way he opens every explanation with the words, "We should fear and love God." Is he trying to make a certain point by doing that?
I think probably there are a couple of points that are being made in the way he phrases that. First of all, we should fear and love God. Take us back to the first commandment. It's a kind of short summary of we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. Luther had a great deal of use throughout his entire theology and throughout his entire life for that word trust. It's a word we Americans think is pretty important too. We talk as we try to analyze how human life works about trust as a very fundamental thing in our lives. And so I think Luther is saying with that phrase, in every case, what I do praising God, what I do protecting the life of my neighbor, my proper use of my sexuality, my proper use of my property, and so forth, all goes back to my fundamental relationship with God. And that he's describing here as a relationship of fear and love, or fear, love, and trust. So out of the first commandment, out of our relationship with God, comes our relationship with all the rest of his creatures, especially other human creatures.
So is that why then he proceeds in the second commandment, the tenth commandment, after he says we should fear and love God, he then says something in a negative way, namely, we should not fear and love God, so we do not curse, swear, you satanic arts, liar, deceive. But then he moves on to a more positive statement, but with it, call upon him in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. You know, why the negative and the positive side?
I think that's a question I've often encountered in our students. And I have two explanations because I've heard them both ways. I can remember one time a colleague simply read the catechism to us in chapel. And on that particular morning, I heard Luther's whole explanation as an accusation. I heard my sins of commission, you shall not hurt or harm your neighbor. And I heard my sins of omission, how I had failed to help and befriend my neighbor in all bodily needs. But often I think when I read it, I see there is that accusing force of the law in what we should not do, but a guiding force, an instructing force, a force that's telling me, here's God's plan for you. Well, what does a confessions professor do in a case like that? You go to the commentary. What's the first commentary for the small catechism? Professor Arendt mentioned last time, the large catechism opens up Luther's thinking for us. And you know the result when you look at the large catechism. Sometimes Luther's using it as though they're accusing us of sins of commission, sins of omission. And sometimes he's doing what we call the instructing or guiding use of the law with them. So in this case, he's not terribly much help, or maybe a lot of help. Maybe he says that the law is the law is the law. The law of God is coming to us. And when it comes to us as people of faith, it will give us help we need in figuring out how to make Christian decisions. And when we are coming as arrogant sinners who want to keep a little bit of control over our own lives for our own sinful purposes, it accuses us.
Well, I'd like to push you on that just a little bit. I'm wondering whether we could also see the negative and positive side of the commandment a little bit as the first use and third use of the law in this sense. In light of the close of the commandments, where Luther says we should fear his wrath and not act against the commandments. Mm-hmm. On the other hand, we should love and trust him and gladly do all that he says. I wonder whether the negative portion of the commandment at least deals with the bare minimum of what God expects of his human creatures. At the very least, I don't hurt my neighbor in his or her body. I don't take their property. But on the positive side, I go above and beyond, you might say, the call of duty mm-hmm. out of love and trust in God. I not only avoid hurting them, I now help and befriend them in every time of need.
So that there's a kind of order that has to be kept in society, the so-called mm-hmm. first use of the law. And if that doesn't happen, then society breaks down.
Exactly.
And it's not as though non-Christians won't go beyond that, but it's clear that the plan of God is known to us through his instruction in Scripture. Right. And so the joy of our faith pushes us, pulls us, helps us jump into the joys of serving the neighbor and loving.
Very good. Now let's go back to the first commandment a little bit. Luther says we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. He seems to be interpreting no other gods in terms of all things. What does he mean by other gods? What would these other gods be, and what exactly is the first commandment requiring of us?
I think you can say that there are three subjects in the first commandment. The first commandment actually does tell us something about God. It tells us something about our false gods, our sinful substitutes for God, and it tells us a good deal about who we are at the very heart and core of our being. Luther said the whole Bible is summarized in the first commandment. Well, you've got to have read the whole Bible, I think, before you can really see that all in the first commandment. But there is a sense in which Luther defined, I think rightly, the topic of the whole of Scripture as the God who is talking to us, who is claiming to be our God, who is claiming us as his children. And so when he says, "No other false gods before me," understood in that context of I am the God who has brought you out of Egypt, or the larger context in the Torah, in the books of Moses, which goes back to creation itself. In that context, God is saying, I am a person, and I am the Creator, I am the Almighty One, but I am the one who wants to love you, who wants you as my people, who has claimed you and taken you for myself. And the false gods are all other things. They are all creatures of God. If not all, almost all of our idols are things that God gives us as blessings, that he gives us as blessings to use for our neighbor, to use for ourselves, to use in this worldly, this worldly dimensions of life. And we take them from this world and try to place them in God's place. We try to take them into the relationship that we're supposed to have with him and make them substitutes for our God. And so Luther is giving us a really tight summary that he expands on in the Large Catechism explanation of the First Commandment, showing how anything that we use to separate ourselves from God, to be in revolt against God, to go against him, has been made into a false god. And then thirdly, in the Large Catechism this becomes clear, he expands on that word trust. He says that a false god is also something we trust in. A false god is something that we put at the center and core of our lives. I like to say that we need something to trust in, that we need that something at the heart and core of our lives, because we need a sense of identity. We need to know who we are. We need a sense of security. We need to feel safe in this world. And we need a sense of meaning. We need to know that our lives are worth something to someone somewhere. And so, as Luther explains it, whatever we put our trust in, ultimately, absolutely, is our God. We put our trust in lots of things, in the tires on our car, in the food we take from the grocery store shelf. We are always trusting in this life. But at the very core of our existence, we trust in someone or something for, as Luther says in the Large Catechism, for a place to feel safe, a haven in time of need, in time of threat, and we need something to trust in as the source of all good in our lives. And so Luther is showing that what it means to be human means, first of all, to be in a relationship with the God who has made us, and now the God who has saved us since we revolted against him, to be in relationship with him. And that gift that he gives us of our identity as children of God naturally flows into a life with him in which we are not only trusting him, but we're loving him and showing that love by meeting the expectations he has for our performance, for our activities, for our actions in daily life. So in that sense, I think Luther was right when he said, the first commandment is a summary of all of Scripture.
So if I understand you then, Luther does not see the first commandment as telling us to have a God. He's working with the assumption that everybody already has one. The question is whether you have the true God or not.
Yes. It's almost scandalous the way he phrases that. It's very human-centered. He almost treats us as creators of gods. And he does mean that in a certain sense. There was a Marxist, pre-Marxist philosopher in the 19th century, Ludwig Feuerbach, who said human beings create God in their own image. And Feuerbach had read a lot of Luther, and in a sense, that's what Luther says. Our false gods are our own creatures, and they're often made in our own image. And when we're angry with ourselves, we'll probably have angry gods. And when we're self-indulgent, we'll probably have a God who indulges us. And so the true God cuts through all the false trust that creates false gods, and he calls us back to being the human beings that he wanted us to be by fearing, loving, and trusting in him above all things.
You know, it makes a lot of sense now when you say the first commandment is a summary of the Bible. It really, in some ways, is a summary of the Psalms, but then when you consider the message of the prophets throughout the Old Testament, whenever God punishes Israel, it's not because they broke the sixth commandment or the seventh commandment. It's always the first commandment, isn't it?
You haven't been faithful to me, and I have been faithful to you.
Exactly. Mm-hmm.
And that is, in a sense, the message of Scripture. That's the call which God gives us. First of all, to be the children that He made us to be. And then secondly, to live as those children in relationship with one another in daily life. He created us really in two dimensions, I think you could say. In a vertical dimension, which trusts in Him, which clings to Him, which sees all life as coming to Him. And that identity He gives us when He baptizes us, when He calls us, when He brings us to faith. But like parents who give their children identity, our Heavenly Father wants us to live that identity out in the world and make it clear to the neighbor kids that we're the children of our Heavenly Father. So Luther has these two dimensions of human life. He's got a two-dimensional definition of what it means to be human. And it's on that basis, then, that we move forward into the whole rest of the catechism, I think.
Now, that sounds like you're moving in the direction of how the first commandment relates to the other nine commandments.
Yes.
Would it be fair to say that Luther sees commandments 2 through 9 as nine explanations of the first commandment, or nine ways in which the first commandment is lived out within our daily lives?
I like the second way you said it very much, because that gives concrete form in the specific commands of the rest of the Ten Commandments for the way we think in the case of the coveting commandments and for the way we act.
Well, would it be fair then if someone has limited time to teach the catechism, say 4 weeks, that they 4 weeks on the Ten Commandments, that they would spend half that time on the first commandment alone and then this other half of the time in running through the other nine commandments rather quickly to show how the first commandment is played out?
Yes, I think so, because those other questions from commandment 2 through commandment 10 are very important for daily life, but they are also dealt with in Luther's catechism in the table of Christian callings or of responsibilities. So when you return at the end of his small catechism text to how do you live out your daily life, you're going to be drawing on the resource of the Ten Commandments. And so I think the grounding for the whole of the catechism comes through that first commandment.